Well, do please keep that passage open in front of you to check that I'm not making this up. And let's pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us clearly and powerfully in your word. Help us to listen well to what you have to say to us today in your word, the Bible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're new or visiting us this morning, you've joined us in the middle of a series examining our relationships with one another as a church family. The Christian faith, of course, is not about keeping rules or being nice to each other. The Christian faith is living out what has been done already for us. As we heard from John's Gospel, we love one another because we have first been loved by God. The only reason we can do any of the things we'll talk about this morning is because we are sinners who have been cleansed through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And that involves gathering together as God's people. That is a response to what God has done for us. So belonging to a church means commitment to a church. By this, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about people. We are the church. We belong to one another. We're committed to one another if we call this church ours. Caring for one another is key to belonging to our church. Our calling, as we saw a few weeks ago, is to care for one another's souls. We need to get to know one another well. We need to invest time with one another. One thing we haven't mentioned yet, but is key to caring for one another, is attendance. It's hard, isn't it, to care for one another well if we're not around often enough to get to know each other. Something for us all, I think, to think about. But remember our starting position. God is God, I'm not. We all need care. Humility is our priority. We're not trying to lord it over those who we think are weaker than us. We move towards others because God has done that for us. God always makes the first move. That is the story of the Bible. We get to know our hearts. Remember last time, it's the heart that has the deep layers of affection and desire. What is under the surface is the heart of the issue. Our hearts are what drive us. We will react in certain ways to certain things. So we need to get to know our hearts because they drive us. Outside influence and circumstances, not the whole story, but they are a factor. They act as triggers for what is going on. When I underwent counselling, that was something that the counsellor helped me to see. We did exercises on what my triggers were. And in the book, Caring for One Another, it says this: if we are to help wisely, we want to know the heart and the significant influences on the heart. Among those many influences are two representatives in particular: other people and our bodies. So we've established that circumstances are not the whole story, but how the layers of our heart process them. But what we need to do now is see what those circumstances do to our hearts and why. We need to get to know the critical influences in our lives. Our hearts are always up to something. We saw last time they are multi-layered concoctions of desire and affection. They will interpret circumstances in certain ways. And that won't necessarily be the same across us all. How my heart reacts to a certain thing won't be the same as yours. Similar circumstances may have different reactions. And we can't list every single influence we'd have because we would literally be here all day. There are many causes of suffering and hardship in the Bible, as well as many causes of good things. We're going to focus on two very big ones this morning. The first one is other people. Other people. When I first started working, not for this church, but for another church, someone said to me, church would be so much easier if there were no people there. I'll let you think that one through for yourself. People affect us. Just last week, I tried out yet another new barber's in Poynton, and the usual chat happened. Are you working today? No. You going away nice for your holiday? No. What's your job? One of the ministers of St. George's Church. Oh. That's usually the point the conversation stops, but not this time. Oh no, not this time. The next question was this. Okay, vicar, what would you say to someone who can't understand why if God's good, there's evil in the world? And I'm thinking, okay, wasn't prepared for this. Was waiting for my normal not talking to people in the barbers, but here we go. Here's what I said. See what you think. I said something like this. There's always going to be evil and suffering in the world as long as there are people in it. People affect us. People heal and people harm. Other people have the biggest impact on our lives. We might have no money in the world, but we judge life based on our relationships. So we may be poor in wealth, but rich in friendship. Or we may be rich in wealth, but poor in friendship. When we're rich in family and friends, life is easier. But if we're lonely, no amount of money can make it better. One of the things depression does to you is it makes you feel lonely. Makes you feel isolated, so that makes things harder. Fellowship is a good thing. We're not built for being alone. We're built for community. The beginning of Psalm 133 goes like this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell in unity. Across the Bible, gathering is a sign of blessing and scattering is a sign of judgment. There's a reason why God's people are sent into exile as punishment. And there's a reason why church is a gathering of people, not a building. It's a blessing to gather together. And it isn't good to be alone. So what I should have said to that guy in another church a few years ago, actually church in some ways might be easier if people weren't there, but then it wouldn't be church. Other people help. Other people harm. Harsh words, rejection, isolation, broken relationships, comparing ourselves to one another. And even if relationships are good, things still happen. People get ill. People move away. We fall out. We break fellowship. Fellowship is good, but fellowship can harm. So this morning, please, let's not be a church of harmful fellowship. Let's be a church that is pleased to dwell together in unity. Let's seek to include each other, even the weird ones, and I count myself in that. Let's be at church often so we can encourage one another. The rest of us lose out if you are not here. Let's meet up. Let's spend time together. Let's be a church of friends rather than a church of we happen to just live in the same place so we go to the same church. That's how we care for each other. That's how we help one another. I know for me, too much time inside my own head with my own subjective thoughts isn't fun. It is exhausting. So church and other people that I can talk to about things outside of myself are good. Because my brain is feeding me lies all the time about God, about others, about me. So I need friends. That sounded less pathetic when I wrote that down, but never mind. I do have friends, but it's always good to have more anyway. We all need friends. The Christian life lived alone is like solo synchronized swimming. Believe it or not, that is a real sport. If you have nothing else to do this afternoon, YouTube solo synchronized swimming because it looks ridiculous. How can you synchronize with something if you're on your own? But it's just as silly to try and go it alone in the Christian life. We need to bring Christ to bear on our troubles early and often, and we need each other to do that. So other people are a massive influence on our hearts. And the second one is our bodies. We are physical beings. Our bodies, in many ways, are who we are. That's why the whole gender dysphoria issue is so complex and hard. We're bothered about our physical state. How often is our first question to one another about our health? How often is healing our first and sometimes only prayer request for ourselves or other people? We are finite beings. Our bodies are not what we want them to be. Our society has very clear ideas about what we should or shouldn't look like. And so that can be a humongous pressure, particularly on young people. Our physical state can feel like the be-all and end-all. But that is not what matters most. Back in the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel was looking for the next king of Israel. He happened upon a family with lots of strapping young sons. And one by one, they were paraded in front of him, strong, muscular, think the Avengers, only biblically. There you go, there's an image for you. But none of them were suitable. God said this: people look at the outside appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And that is what we saw in our reading from 2 Corinthians. We are clay jars. The body is a tent. In Paul's day, clay jars were just ordinary containers. It was what was inside, the treasure, that mattered. Paul's image today might be like, perhaps, filling a battered plastic bag with gold. The more that plastic bag gets bashed, the better you see the gold. Or maybe it's something more close to my heart, pouring the best, most delicious coffee into a styrofoam cup with holes in it. Though our outer self wastes away, it is our inner self that is being renewed. We need to help each other remember that, especially as we go through trying times. The more you understand a person's physical weakness, the more patient you will be with that person. So with all of this in mind, I think there's one thing that we can do this morning as a church family. Remember what we've seen. We all need care. We make the first move. It is the heart that drives us, and circumstances, particularly other people and physical health, affect us deeply. So the big thing I think we can do is this: learn empathy. Learn empathy. Empathy is a key skill that we all need to work on. Some things may be easier than others. It's easier for me to have empathy with someone with depression. But I have no idea what it must feel like to feel trapped in the wrong body or the wrong gender. Or I literally have no idea how to feel so morally outraged that I would become vegan. If someone can explain that to me, that would be great. So I need to work hard to not assume this is how someone feels. I need to listen. I need to ask, just, can you tell me how that feels? Help me understand how you feel. I need to pray for God's help in patience, especially if it's something that somebody is struggling with and I'm not, and I might find I lose patience or I can't see the problem. Circumstances don't have the power to turn us towards or away from God. That is the heart's job. But circumstances do make life easier or harder. It's worth acknowledging that. It's part of our care. We want to understand each other. We want to help. We want to be a church of friends and carers. So I've got some work to do on empathy. Perhaps you do as well. As we try and chat to one another, to engage and care with one another at deeper levels, let's show the compassion of our God by patiently empathizing with our weaknesses and struggles. Because that will make everybody else who isn't part of church sit up and take note. Think about it. A group of people that have nothing else in common come to the same building where, if it's a good day, it will be pleasantly lukewarm. Other times, no chance. Gather together, different ages, different stages, different jobs, different rungs of the property ladder, with one thing in common. We know who Jesus is, and he has done the same work in all of our hearts, so we are on an equal playing field. And we look for ways to love and care for one another, even when we don't feel like it. Because that will make the world sit up, take note, and want to know why. And you know what? It will really make this church even more like a family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the love you've shown us in Jesus, who, while we were still sinners, died for us. Please help us to abide in that love. Help us to look for ways to care for one another, to know the things that trigger us the most. Help us to learn empathy and compassion and be a church of friends and not strangers. In Jesus' name, amen.